What a privilege it is to be back again tonight to be with you and study a lesson from the Word of God. There are a lot of other things going on as we came down 31 and went by the ball fields. The parking lots over there are covered up. But we're here, and I've been to the ball field many times with sons and grandsons. And I enjoyed it, but there are better things to do, and to worship the Father, to study His Word, to be with people of like precious faith is far better. We're happy that you're here tonight. We have a number of visitors, some that I've preached to in the past, and all of my adult life, I've been the preacher, and it's been kind of an experience to go to Jones Road and John Gibson's the preacher, and I get to sit and listen. John's here, and he's one of the reasons we've been so happy at Jones Road. You know him, and we appreciate the really good work that he does. Some years ago, up at Mount Zion, I was there during the day, and I noticed a workbook, class book, that was for, I guess, elementary age children. And it was a little different from the ones I had seen in the past. And I picked up and I began to thumb through it. And on one page there was kind of a parable that originated with a man, and yet it teaches a very Bible lesson. And you may have heard this. I think I've heard one other preacher use it since I have many years ago. The title of it was Mother, May I Waller? And as I read that, it was really interesting and a good way of teaching young people, elementary age kids, a good lesson. And I'll not read it word for word, but let me give you the story. The little lamb was taking a walk with his mother, and as they walked, they went by the pig pen. And as they went by the pig pen, the little lamb looked out into the pig pen, and there lay an old hog. And he was laying in that mud and that muck, and he looked so happy and so contented that the little lamb thought maybe he was missing something. And so he asked his mother, Mother, may I wallow? And of course his mother was shocked by the fact that her child would even ask such a question. And she said, of course not. Sheep don't waller. Well, she went on, and he got away from her, and he ran and got into the pig pen. And he took a run and jumped into that mud and that muck. And it wasn't at all what he thought it was going to be. It wasn't as much fun as he thought it would be. It stuck to him. It kind of sucked him under. It stunk. And he couldn't get out of it. And the harder he tried to get out of it, the deeper he sunk down into it. About the time that he was giving up and taking his last breath, the farmer came along and took him and cleaned him up and carried him to his mother. The last two paragraphs says, his mother was terribly hurt because he had disobeyed her. Yet even more concerned because her own child, a tiny white sheep, had tried to waller. I feel that you have learned your lesson, she said. Only pigs waller. As a sheep, you're the one animal that sets the pattern of behavior for the rest of the animals. Hogs are born to waller, but sheep are different from hogs, and sheep don't waller. Well, I suspect that you can think just for a minute, maybe primarily what I'm going to say. We as the sheep of the Lord do not waller. It's a sad thing that sometimes some of us become guilty of what the little lamb was guilty thereof. He looked at something and it looked good, but once he got involved in it, it wasn't at all what he thought it was going to be. Instead of it being such a pleasant thing, it became a nauseating thing, a sickening thing, a thing that endangered his life. And had it not been for the farmer, he would have lost his life. When you and I begin to think about our lives, we think about some of the things we see. As I watch our young people come up, and as political correctness has taken over and God has been taken out of most everything, and you can't mention the Lord and you can't pray at different situations, we realize that the world is being deceived by the devil. In Revelation 12 and 9, the devil is referred to as that old Satan who deceives the whole world. That's the work of Satan. That's his purpose. That's his goal, is to deceive. He knows that if we truly understand God and God's will and what God wants for us and what God wants to do for us, that we'll follow God. But if he can deceive us, if he can keep us from doing that, from understanding eternity and what is out there for us, if we're pleasing in the sight of God, if we don't waller, if he can keep us from doing that and get us to waller, then he's won the battle with us. There are some biblical examples. Eve was a perfect example. Genesis chapter 3. The devil came along in the form of a serpent and he asked her what God had told her, and she knew exactly what God had said, that all of the trees of the Garden of Eden she could eat, but of that one tree she was not to eat thereof. He got her to thinking, and she looked at it. And as she looked at it, we find that she saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise. Just looking at it, it looked like it would be a good thing to eat of it. The devil had deceived her. And what should have been repulsive to her became something that was attractive to her. And so she took of it and she ate. David went up on the housetop and he looked across over to another house, and there was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was a very beautiful woman, and David knew better than to do what he did. He was close to God, had a close association with God. David knew right from wrong, but he looked and he saw and he lusted. And it looked good to him, and he sent and he brought her to him, and she conceived. And then he killed her husband indirectly, and the child died. So what looked so good, what was so attractive to start with, was not what he thought it would be. In that moment of weakness when he gave in, when he wallowed, he found out that it was not nearly the pleasure that he thought it would be. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he really didn't want to go off to the far country. He went to his father, you remember, and he got his share of the inheritance, and he went and spent it all in riotous living. And when he was in the hog pen, feeding another man's hogs, food that he was denied, he came to himself, and he came back home. But it was probably a relatively short period of time that it took him to realize that what had looked so good really was a very terrible thing. Instead of allowing the devil to deceive us, we're to resist him. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we're told to resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, the devil cannot take us by force. I begin to think, as I study lessons such as this about 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with every temptation make also a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You see, that little lamb didn't have to go into the pig pen. And Eve did not have to. Satan did not force her to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And the prodigal son's father did not kick him out and tell him to get off into the far country. They made those decisions. And many times, we and people we know and people we love are guilty of the very same thing. Romans 12 and 9, we are to abhor that which is evil and we're to cleave to that which is good. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We ought to look at things, and many things will look good to us, but we want to prove them. We want to examine them. We want to know for sure before we begin to wallow what the consequences of wallowing in those things will be. And the Lord's sheep don't waller. We have self-respect. We don't want to stoop that low. We want to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works. And so as good as some things look, we do not participate in them because we don't waller. After examining them, we find that they lead us not to heaven, but to eternal condemnation. The lusts of the flesh are listed in Galatians chapter 5, and the works also in Galatians chapter 5. And we are to stay away from the works of the flesh. In 2 Corinthians, you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, we are to not be a worldly individual. We're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and we're to be not conformed to this world. But we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We know what is that good and perfect will of God. So we don't want to waller. We're warned not to waller. They're in Romans 12 and 2. And in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption, like the pig pen. The world is the pig pen. And you and I have to be in the world, and we see that pig pen, but we don't have to go into it and waller in it. I think we might, for an example, use the way that the world's opinion of homosexuality has changed in the last 30 or 40 years. I've never in my lifetime seen anything that at one time was so looked down upon and so abhorred to change to the point that it's being celebrated. That religious organizations that used to teach based on several verses, primarily Romans chapter 1, that it was wrong, that it was sinful, have gotten together and with political correctness going on and the desire to please mankind, they changed. They get together in conventions and what they have taught in the past that was wrong, they changed it. And now they teach that it's all right. And these folks who at one time were considered to be sinners are now considered to be victims. And we're looked upon as not being teachers of the truth, but people who hate and people who persecute those folks. But when I study my Bible, and I turn, for example, to Romans, as Paul talks about this situation, he talks about those in verse 24 who God gives up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, they had already done some pretty bad things. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them over to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in that lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which is meet. We have not changed what we teach on that particular subject. We don't hate those people. We love them. You know, the media tries to tell you that there's no such thing as hating the sin and loving the individual. But Jesus did that. And God does that. They hate the sin. They hate the pig pen. They hate the wallowing. The lamb is important to God. And hopefully, if one gets into this condition, spiritually speaking, that that little lamb was, that someone will come along and lift them up and cleanse them, and give them back to the right way. When you and I think about this, a lot of people look at that and they think that because God loves us all, it's the right thing to do. Don't criticize. Don't tell anybody they're wrong. Don't hurt their feelings. But by not teaching the truth, we cannot help them save their souls. When we read the sermons of Jesus and the sermons of Paul and Peter, they would not be accepted by today's generation. They weren't accepted much back then. But the sermons that Jesus preached and the doctrine that He gave us, the rules that He laid down to man are very controversial. And they're, in the eyes of some, hard and cruel. I read an article in the paper one time that a lady had written that said that if God was like the Bible describes Him, He's a monster. That the God that she loved would not send people to eternal torment. That the God that she loved would not punish anyone like the Bible says that eternal punishment for the sinner is going to be. So we're warned not to waller. Don't do that. As good as it might look and as reasonable as it might seem to mankind with man's wisdom, it's wallowing in the mire. Paul said, it's unnatural. He said, it's vile. We find also in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, it's referred to as being abominable. And yet the world has accepted it and celebrates it. We are, as we read about this little lamb, his mother tells him, we don't walla because we're to be the pattern of good works. As we've talked about a little bit in the sermons that I've already preached, we're to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works. In Galatians 6 and 10, we're to do good unto all men. We're to be the best people we possibly can be. We want to be the example that Paul told Timothy that he needed to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Be thou an example of the believers in works and in conversation, in faith and in purity. And I think I skipped charity. But we're to be an example in all of that. And so that keeps us above the pig pen. It keeps us out of the pig pen and above the mire. I'm surprised sometimes that even members of the church don't have the self-respect that they ought to have. I ought to think enough of myself that I wouldn't want to be seen in some places, that I wouldn't want to be associating with some people unless I was able to teach them, that I wouldn't want my children or anyone that knew me to see me doing certain things. I remember as I engaged in secular work, that on a number of occasions I was sent to Atlanta to meetings and to schools. And there'd be a number of men who would come in from different places to Atlanta and attend those meetings. Well, the first day when we assembled, there'd kind of be a division. There were some of them that all they talked about was what they were going to do that night. They were away from home. Their wives weren't with them. Nobody knew them. And they could go down on Peachtree, on the bad end of it. And they could go places and see things and do things. In other words, they came there with a great desire to waller. And the next morning, they'd be tired. They hadn't slept. They'd have hangovers. They didn't get anything out of what they were paid to go down there to do. But then there was a group that, certainly not all of them were Christians, but they were morally good. And we usually, if it was baseball season and Atlanta was in town, we'd go to the baseball game. We would do something together. We would enjoy one another's company, and we enjoyed talking about our common problems in the automobile work that we did. But we could enjoy ourselves, even though we were not people of like precious faith, because morally, we thought more of ourselves than to go those places and do those things. In other words, we had enough self-respect not to wallow. And I would like to think that all Christians had that kind of desire to be the kind of person that would not ever influence anyone to do evil. And yet, that's not always the case. And sometimes people are caught. Sometimes in the future, they begin to think about what they did. And they make an effort to make it right, and hopefully they do. In Ephesians chapter 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints." Don't let any one of us be involved in any of those things. Surely we're better than that. Surely we have more self-respect than that. Surely we think more of our families than our brothers and sisters in Christ than to be found in one of those situations. Surely we're not wallowing. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." It just seems that some folks don't think very much of themselves. Because they do things that are detrimental to themselves spiritually, ruins their reputation, sometimes costs them their family. But we're not going to waller. We're going to keep ourselves above that. In our being a pattern of good behavior, we're just not going to be pigs. We're going to abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. But if we do waller, if we stumble, and I think sometimes some very innocent people are deceived or by the old devil. Over the years, one of the problems that I have seen in Christian families is that as we try to keep our children out of the pig pen, that sometimes they think that they're missing something. You see, this little lamb, as he walked across the farm and saw that old pig laying out there so contented and so happy in that filth, that maybe he was missing something. And when we tell our children, our teenagers, that they can't do what the majority of the children they go to school with will do, that they can't dress like they dress, that they can't go where they go. If we're not really careful, if we don't do a really good job of teaching, then they're going to feel like they're missing something. And that they're being cheated out of something. And so it becomes necessary for us, when we say no, to give a reason. And to explain to them that you have to keep yourself above the mud and the muck. And we have to keep ourselves pure. Because God's sheep don't waller. And so, if they stumble, if we stumble, we have Jesus that can clean us up. The farmer came along and he actually saved that little lamb. Jesus, we're told by the angel in Matthew 1:21, that Jesus would save his people from their sins. Jesus came to keep us out of the pig pen. He came to keep us from wallowing in the lusts of the flesh and the works of the flesh in this old world. In the book of Luke, he tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost, to actually look for those who have never been clean or those who were clean and who voluntarily went into the pig pen. The farmer picked the little lamb up and he took him and he cleaned him up and he was white again. And he took him and he gave him to his mother. The faithful child of God, seeing a brother wallowing, or a sister, a young person or an old person, can go to that person. And as we find in Galatians 6:1 and in James 5:19-20, can save that person's soul. By going to them and pointing out to them what the situation is in which they have come to be, that they're in a very dangerous situation, and unless they make some changes before it's too late, they'll be eternally lost. You know, personal work, as we mentioned last night, is kind of a lost art. But we are required, person to person, to deal with sin. And one of those groups are those who have at one time been faithful Christians, but who do, for some reason, go into the pig pen. James 5:19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," err from the truth. You can't err from it if you were never there. If I hear that someone has fallen out of a tree, one thing I know for sure is that they had climbed up in that tree. That's pretty reasonable, isn't it? And if one errs from the truth, then I'm pretty sure that at one time they had the truth and conducted themselves accordingly. But they erred from it. They saw something that looked good, that tempted them, and they got entangled in it. We find he goes on to say, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him," he still needs to be converted. He needs to be brought back. He needs to be changed. He needs to be turned around. Well, if we have a brother who is wallowing, or a sister, young person or old person, and we go to them with love and humility, if we go to them soberly and tell them the truth, maybe we can bring them back. Maybe we can convert them. Maybe we can turn them around. And if we can, then what we have accomplished is that we save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. You see, we don't wallow. We want to keep ourselves in a position where we can save souls. There's nothing more obvious than hypocrisy on the part of people who claim to be Christians. But when a person practices what he preaches, at home or in the workplace or at school or wherever, if you express your feelings on a particular subject that has to do with one's soul, and you live in a way that shows those people from day to day as you work with them or study with them or with them out in the community, that you not only say it, but you live it, then it's impressive. But if they see you in the pig pen after you have been washed, then they don't think much of your religion. So, in Acts 22:16, Saul, later to be Paul, was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If we've always been in the pig pen, if we're still alien sinners, we can have all those sins washed away. I have been many times in sermons told about an elder over in Mississippi that I knew who made the statement in my presence, "When I think of what I did when I was a young man, it just makes me sick." You know, his mind had been renewed. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by a renewing of the mind." What took him out of the pig pen and made him a person who abhorred that pig pen? At one time it looked good to him. Maybe when he got into it, it wasn't what he thought it would be. And he really wanted to get out of it. The prodigal son got into something that looked good when he first left home, but when he got down there in the far country and had spent all his money on riotous living and his friends turned their backs on him and went away when he could no longer do for them, it really wasn't what he thought it would be when he started out. But he did come home. He came to himself. And so we want to be the kind of person that can lead people from that old pig pen, get their sins washed away, the erring child of God like Simon in Acts chapter 8, who was in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity, could repent and pray and be accepted by God. I was away in a meeting somewhere one time, a long time ago, I don't remember where, but I had preached a doctrinal sermon. And a lady come up to me, and you could tell she was frustrated. And kind of with this hand on her hip attitude, you know, she said, "Why do we always have to be different? Why can't we be like those round about us?" The only thing that I could think of as she was wanting to get on out, she was unhappy. As I told you, we have to be different because we have to be right. Being right makes us different. So we don't approve of the homosexual relationship. We're not getting into that pig pen because of what Romans 1 and Leviticus 18 and a number of other passages teach us. We're going to be different. We're not going to be like the majority. We're going to be that peculiar people. We're not going to lie because we know what Revelation 21 and 8 says. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That's where the pig pen leads. It leads us to eternal condemnation. We're not going to steal because Exodus 20 and 15 says, "Thou shalt not steal." We're not going to use the Lord's name in vain. again in Exodus 20. We're not going to commit fornication in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee it. Stay away from it. Abhor it. We're not going to be guilty of abortion. If you can kill it, then it's alive. And we're to do no murder. Again in Exodus 20. We're not going to wear immodest clothing, as Timothy warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But we're going to cover our bodies with modest clothing. We're not going to wear anything so extreme that it attracts the opposite sex to us in a way that would cause them to lust. We're just better than that. We're deeper than that spiritually. We're not going to abuse others, but we're going to do good to all men. In Paul's letter to the Philippian brethren in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, this is what he tells us, told them and tells us. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's the position that we should be holding. That should be descriptive of us. And if we can honestly say that this describes us, then we're not in the pig pen. We're not wallowing. We're way above that. But just listen again. To be blameless and harmless. To be the sons of God without rebuke. We're not guilty. He's not going to rebuke us. And we can do that in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, and that's how we're having to do it. I guess every generation thinks the world can't get any worse, but in mine it has. Morality has plummeted. So many people want a waller. But there are consequences. But you and I, we want to be blameless and harmless. We want to be the sons of God without rebuke. And we want to shine as lights in the world. Do we stand out as clean and pure and productive spiritually? Let me read you one more little poem in closing that was in the same book. And it's entitled, "'Twas a Sheep, Not a Lamb." "'Twas a sheep, not a lamb that strayed away," in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe in the fold, 'twas a sheep that the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long, and earnestly hope and pray? Because there is a danger, if they go wrong, they'll lead the lambs astray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the lambs are lost, what a terrible cost some sheep will have to pay. Sheep don't waller. Faithful Christians don't sin. Tonight, if you're in the mud and the muck, If you're in the pig pen, you can come out. There is a Savior who wants to cleanse you and sacrifice. He was upon the cross so that your sins might be washed away. And your sins, which are crimson, can be made as white as snow. If you're one who at one time was a sheep that was pleasing in the sight of God, but you went into the pig pen, something caught your attention. Maybe you looked to lust. There are just a number of things involved in sin and righteousness. But if you stumble, you can come back. Simon could be forgiven, and so can you and I. But we want to examine ourselves. We want to have enough desire for eternal salvation to keep ourselves pure, to keep out of the filth, to be able to stand upon the day of judgment and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you've never become a Christian, we encourage you to do that tonight. If you're an erring child of God, we encourage you to come home. If you've never been in the pig pen, as pretty as it might look, don't go. If we can help you in any way, come while together we stand.